seen from the nativity or in the movie or a children's Sunday school play, there is one character in the nativity scene standing in the background quietly, ever so quietly. Of course, we see the wise men kneeling, some standing, and the camel in the background. And we see the group of shepherds kneeling with a, of course, a staff in their hand. And surrounded by the host of the animals, they even have a holy face. Did you notice that? The animal has a holy face. And, of course, we have Jesus' Mama Mary. And we have a glowing Jesus. And then those tiny angels on top of this very clean stable, right? By the way, I've never seen any clean, nice-smelling stable. And, you know, some of this nativity scene has smell with the cinnamon, too. It's not really that way. But there's one character way in the back. He's standing, Joseph. You know, this quiet character, earthly daddy of Jesus, the creator of the universe, throughout the gospel, there's only four chapters mention Joseph. And it seems in our opinion, it seems that he's not very important in the birth of Jesus Christ. Of course, we know that he has nothing to do with the conception of Jesus Christ. But contrary to our idea of regarding the role of Joseph in the birth and childhood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, his role was very important, and he did his part very faithfully. Let's check out a few things about Joseph. Before we go there, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Joseph is one of your servants, faithful, faithful servant, Father. You made him, you gave him an assignment. He did very well. Let us be like him, without complaining, without objection, simply doing what you want us to do with a delightful heart. Father, as we close this year 2011 and facing 2012, let our heart be right with you. And let us have an eagerness to serve you and love you with all of our heart and mind and soul. And will we also pray for President Obama and for his salvation. And we pray for the election, upcoming election, 2012. We don't know how the political landscape is going to unfold, but we do know that everything is under your control. We also lift up our troops who are far away from their homes, their families. We're asking you to comfort their heart, to comfort their families. And the families of those who are injured and the lost, killed in action. We also pray for our law enforcement personnel and the firefighters who protect us and our freedoms and safety. We're asking you to you be their protection day in, day out. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go to Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, please. Matthew 13, 55. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers James, Jose, Simon, and Judas. You see, when a couple of guys get together, it's not unusual. As a matter of fact, it's pretty much guaranteed. Within 15 minutes, they find out what the other guys do for a living. Isn't that true, guys? Right? We find out. So let's find out what Joseph do for a living. In verse 55 says, he's a carpenter's son. Jesus is a carpenter's son. In other words, Joseph is a carpenter. Probably it's a family business. His ancestors were carpenters, so Joseph is carpenter, and it goes down to his family line. And, of course, we know, I'm sure that we can assume that Jesus was a carpenter until he started his own ministry. Then go to the first chapter of Matthew, please. First chapter of Matthew, verse 19. This time we're going to find out the character of Joseph. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, some of your Bible may say righteous man, and not wanting to make her public example, was minded to put her away secretly. According to this text, we see that Joseph was a just man and a very compassionate man, and also he was deeply in love with Mary. And that's why he did not want to make her to be a public example. What do I mean? In Jewish culture, this betrothal covenant was made about a year before the consummation of the marriage. It's like an engagement, like in our culture. But their betrothal, their engagement is far more serious. It's like a binding contract. It's 1 week period of time Mary got pregnant. That is a serious problem. But the verse 19 refers to breaking an engagement by divorce. You don't have to marry to go through a divorce. If during the betrothal period, if they choose to stop, you cannot just break sayonara and walk away from each other. You have to go through the process of divorce during that time. Remember that in ancient Israel, betrothal was binding contract in their culture, and one needed divorce to break it. And even though they were formally not married, Joseph was considered as a husband. Let's check out his genealogy. I'm not going to bore you with trying to pronounce all these horrendous names that we cannot pronounce in chapter 1 of the book of Matthew. But we must pay attention to a few important areas of his genealogy. The genealogy is very important to first century Jews because it proved that that person is indeed a Jew. And besides, the Christ genealogy is very important to the historic Christianity as well. Matthew traced the lineage from Christ to David through all the way to the Abraham. And to show that Jesus Christ was a Jew, but then also through David, he has a right to be the king of the Jew in fulfilling the many Old Testament prophecy. At the same time, Matthew very clearly mentioned that Joseph was not the biological father of Jesus. Many of you already know that there's another genealogy. Third chapter of the book of Luke shows the other section. Go to the third chapter of the book of Luke, please. Again, we are not going to read any of the names. If you don't have anything to do today, please go ahead and mispronounce all these names. It'll be fun to watch you. Why the same genealogy? It's not the same genealogy. Actually, it's a two different genealogy, but it goes to the same way. What am I talking about? Matthew genealogy is following the genealogy of Joseph. But look, the genealogy from the book of Luke, following the genealogy of Mary, going all the way up to the King David. And then from then, it goes up together. However, book of Luke, the genealogy does not stop at the Abraham, rather it goes all the way up to it does not stop at the Abraham, it goes all the way up to the Adam. In other words, the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew for Jesus' legal right for being a Jew, and genealogy of Jesus in Luke is Jesus' biological right for being a human. But combine them together, you can find that Jesus' regal right as the king of the Jews. Am I making sense to you? Okay. By the way, today, there is no Jew who has their own genealogy. All the records was destroyed by fire in AD 70 by the Roman soldiers when they burned the temple down. Jesus Christ is the only Jew alive today who can prove his right to be the throne of David. Go back to Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, please. Matthew 1:20. But while he thought about these things, behold, that he is Joseph, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you the Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived is her, and in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Joseph's mission, should he choose to accept, is to take the Mary as his lawful wife and raise the baby Jesus as his own, but knowing that he's the Son of God. It sounds simple enough. Raise the Son of God, yeah? Problem is, there are three problems. Number one, this first dilemma is that comes from the accepting social blame and the shame of their possible fornication. What am I talking about? Joseph and Mary were living in a small town, Nazareth. Still, it's a small town if you go there. Actually, it's a very, correct me, Al, it's pretty much dominated by the Arab people, is it not? Yeah. The Nazareth is dominated by the Arab people, and it's kind of a small town. During that time, probably it's a lot smaller. That means everybody knew everybody else's business. Have you ever been in that kind of town? Probably some of you were born in that kind of town. And if you were living in that town, they knew how many spoons you had in your kitchen drawer. In that kind of situation, fornication would go into, it's become a big gossip story. Nowadays, fornication is highly encouraged in the society. But during that time, according to the law of God, fornication is forbidden. And you pay dear cost, hefty cost for that. But is that not as bad as the second dilemma? Second dilemma is that would bring the certain death to Mary, whom he loves. If Joseph claimed that he was not the father of the baby, according to Deuteronomy chapter 22, his family, his relative, even her family, and the friends, the town people, will take her out of the town and stone her to death. When I say stone, that doesn't mean she get high on the drug, okay? They will actually throw the rocks on her and kill her. Because in their mind, if Joseph is not the father of the baby in her womb, someone else had sex with her, she got self pregnant. If he choose to take her to be as his wife and take someone else's baby as well, he would become a laughing stock of Israel. You see the dilemma he has? But he was willing to do it. It took a great faith of Joseph to believe God's message in the dream. His love for God and for Mary made him willing to bear reproach for Christ. Willing to bear reproach for Christ. Are we willing to do that kind of thing? Third dilemma I find here is that he was supposed to raise the Son of God who created him. Luke chapter 2, please. Luke chapter 2, verse 4. Verse 4 says, Joseph also went up from the Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into the Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with a child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her first son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Have you ever felt that you are so inadequate to do certain things that you are told to do? Because you have absolutely no clue what you're supposed to do? Yeah, when I was called to be a pastor, I felt that way. You mean me being a pastor? I was excited, but at the same time, how can I do that? I don't have a Bible college degree. I don't have a seminary degree. But God is the one who is equipping people. Joseph is the case in point here. Unfortunately, Joseph, baby Jesus didn't come with the instruction manual from heaven, like any babies don't come with. I remember the time when my baby, Michelle, was born. She didn't come with the instruction manual. I didn't know how to hold her. My wife had to show me how to hold that beautiful child. In our worship, our worship pastor Al sang that Joseph song. I'm sure that millions of thoughts racing through the mind of Joseph while he's holding this little flesh in his arm in that dimly lit stable. So put yourself in the sandal of Joseph. Put yourself in the sandal of Joseph. That you're holding the Son of God who created the universe with a simple phrase. And when you look at the tiny fingers he has, and that's with that tiny fingers he flung the stars across the universe. And what can you teach the little child that who is Son of God, who is withholding the infinite divine wisdom? Wouldn't you be the one who sit at his feet and learn from him? And you're holding this little bundle of flesh and you're asking yourself, I'm supposed to take care of him, feed him, change him, and protect the Son of God? I'm sure he felt so inadequate. I said that is an incredible moment with the Savior. So what made Joseph so obedient? In spite of his obvious dilemmas in his life, is it because he was in lineage of the King David? Or is it because he knew that millions of people is going to read about his story in the future? No. I do believe that Joseph had a simple faith in God through the message of the angel. There is no argument, no fuss, no complaint, no whatsoever. You might say, well, hey, if I had a visit from the angel, I would do the same thing. Really? Think about this. You have the voice of God on your lap. The very spoken word of God. This is much better than any words from the angel. Do you hear me? People will not follow what this one says because it goes against their emotion. What makes you think that they would listen to an angel? Besides, Apostle Paul clearly mentioned it. Sometimes Satan comes as an angel of the light, deceiving us. We have a very word, very God Himself, presence of God. If you're a born again Christian, you have a Holy Spirit, God Himself, reside in you wherever you go, anytime you want to talk to Him. Should we not obey him as he teaches us through the word of God? We should. Remember, even the Son of God was obedient to the point of death, even to the death on the cross. Go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, please. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, become obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and to the glory of the God the Father. British Christian apologist C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite theologians, once said, "There is only two kinds of people in the end who say to God, 'Your will be done,' and to whom God says in the end, 'Your will be done.'" See the difference? The believer will say to God, "Your will be done," and to unbelievers, God will say, "Your will be done." If we continue to choose our own way, he will eventually allow us to suffer the consequences. Listen, when God speaks to us by his word, there is only one acceptable response. That's obedience. I've encountered so many people who says, "I know what the Bible says." Do you know what they say right after that? "But." Whenever you say "but," you just cancel everything what you just said. "I know what Bible says, but," and this is my opinion. Folks, let me make it very clear to you. Your opinion doesn't mean a squat. Okay? What you believe doesn't mean a thing to God. What you believe is not a truth, but this is the truth, absolute truth. Whether you like it or not, this is the final authority. Don't think that you can do whatever you want to do and still go to heaven. There is only one way to get to heaven, that's through Jesus Christ. We don't weigh our options. We don't examine alternatives. We don't negotiate terms with God. We simply do what God tells us to do and leave the rest with him. This is the key point. Faith is a believing in spite of evidence and obeying in spite of consequences. A simple obedience like Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, always brings further truth from the Lord. Why should he give us any more revelation and insight when we are not willing to do the first thing he tells us to do? Am I making sense to you? Don't ask God, "Give me more insight. I want to know what's going to happen in the future." He will say, "No, you do what I tell you to do first, and you will get to know what's going to happen." I have one application. I hope somehow ringing in your heart for the rest of this year and 2012. Obedience and faith in God are, in a way, the same. Faith requires actions of obedience, and obedience needs a starting point of faith in God. You agree? Pastor Al's children is going to give us a great presentation as a closing song.